Well, welcome again to this program called Transforming Grace. We bring you these broadcasts every week at this hour, and we're working our way through the Gospel of John, as those of you who listen to us each week will remember. This is Roger Pascoe speaking from the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. It's a real pleasure to study John's Gospel with you each week, and we're just trusting God that He will use these messages for a real blessing in your life. We dedicate these messages to the praise of God's glorious grace. We call this program Transforming Grace because of the wonderful transformation that God brings about in people's lives when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And it's a transformation that is based purely on the grace of God. We're confident that God's word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish His purposes in your life. Well, we're studying the seven significant discourses or discussions or conversations that Jesus had with other people as they are recorded in John's Gospel. And we come today to a very touching and intimate and revealing conversation that Jesus had with the woman who was caught in adultery. This is in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's read the passage then, beginning actually in the last verse of chapter 7 and reading all the way down to verse 12 of chapter 8. So John's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 53. It says, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Now, before we begin to discuss this together, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage and this insight into your grace with this woman. We pray that you'll open up our understanding today, help us to enter into the meaning of the passage and how it applies to our own lives. Help us to see ourselves in this passage and to benefit from it. Help us to extend grace to others as you did to this woman. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Now, we could call this message a confrontation with hypocrisy, or we could call it no condemnation in Christ, because that's really what the story is about. That those of us who are in Christ, that is, those of us who know Him as our personal Savior, we've trusted Him so that His blood has washed away our sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. Now, as a background to this conversation, we need to understand what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. Evidently, if we went back to the 7th chapter, we would find that there was confusion, arguments, division in Jerusalem among the leaders there as to who Jesus was. And we find that the authorities were attempting to take him in order to kill him. Certainly in verse 1 of chapter 7, it was stated there that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. We find in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 7 that even his brothers did not believe in him. When we come to verse 11 of chapter 7, the setting there is the Feast of Tabernacles, and some said he is good, but others said, no, he deceives the people in verses 11 and 12. Others said he had a demon in verse 20 of chapter 7. Yet others in verses 25 and 26 thought that their leaders were deceived, and they themselves seemed to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Some of the people acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah based on the signs that he did, it says in verses 30 and 31. In response, the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him in verse 32. So you see all of this division and opposition between various parties, and particularly the animosity of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the authorities in Jerusalem who against Jesus as they sought to find a reason to get rid of him. Many said he was a prophet. Others said he was the Christ. Others said, no man ever spoke like this man. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus' defense, you'll remember Nicodemus when we studied the third chapter of John, that wonderful conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Evidently, what Jesus said to him that night was effective in Nicodemus' life, because here in the seventh chapter, in verses 51 and 52, he comes to Jesus' defense. And then we come to the last verse of the seventh chapter. After all of this argument, division about who Jesus was, and the opposition of the religious and government leaders of the day to Jesus, finally everyone went to their own homes. And our story in the eighth chapter of John picks up on the following morning. The previous evening, everyone had gone to the comfort of their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, it tells us. Why does John include this detail, that the people all went to their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives? Well, surely he's trying to tell us the distinction between the comfort and the lifestyle of the people versus that of Jesus. They had their homes to go to, but Jesus had no place to go. He went to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us that foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I think that's what John is trying to tell us here, that Jesus had no comfortable home to go to. In the Mount of Olives, Jesus found peace and quiet in his communion with God. On the previous day, Jesus had stood as the one who was proclaiming to the crowd, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But now, early in the morning of the next day, he is sitting as the teacher with his students, the people around him. The scene before us is intensely interesting and informative. Firstly, the men who come accusing this woman, defying Jesus. Secondly, Jesus' response to the men, discrediting what they had said. And lastly, Jesus deals compassionately with this woman. So first of all, let us notice then, the accusers defy Jesus. The whole purpose of them bringing this woman caught in adultery to Jesus was to test him. That's what it says in the sixth verse. They come to try to trick Jesus, to find fault with him that would give them an excuse to take him away and accuse him, and perhaps to kill him. So into this scene where Jesus is teaching the people, the scribes and Pharisees drag this woman. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders, or the religious teachers of the day. They were the ones who had copied the law out by hand. You see, they didn't have photocopiers or printing presses in those days. They had to write it out by hand. And the scribes were the ones who did that. And they interpreted the law. They explained to the people what it meant, and they taught the law. And the Pharisees were the ones who insisted that the people keep every little detail of the law, even though they themselves failed to keep it. They had no legal right to drag this woman into this public setting before Jesus and to accuse her before him. And you'll notice as you read it that they treat her and her sin with extreme rudeness and discourtesy in front of the crowd of people that's gathered around Jesus. They had no consideration for her feelings or for the shame that this publicity would bring to her. Evidently, she appears to have been a married woman, and her arrest may have been ordered by the temple police. We don't know that. Perhaps the men who brought her belonged to the Sanhedrin, that is the governing religious council where she would be judged. In any event, whatever the background to that is, the story indicates that they are merely using this woman as a setup in order to try to trick Jesus. They're not really interested in bringing her to proper justice at all. In fact, you could go as far as to say that they aren't really interested in her immorality. They're simply interested in using her as someone that they could accuse before Jesus and try to trap him if he gave an answer that was contrary to the law. And so the setup with the woman is merely the means of forcing a showdown with Jesus. It was to bring him into conflict with them so that they could accuse him before the authorities and charge him with some crime. The ingredients for this showdown with Jesus, this battle, if you will, this battle of the mind, this battle of the wits, consists of three quick statements. You'll see this here in verses 4 and 5. Firstly, there is the accusation against the woman. Teacher, they say in verse 4, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Well, successful convictions involving the death penalty were not very common, but in this case the evidence was clear. No one could refute the evidence. They'd caught her in the very act, and so Jesus cannot evade, he cannot sidestep the case because of insufficient evidence. He couldn't throw it out and say that it was questionable as to whether in fact she was guilty of this immoral act or not. She had been caught in the very act. There had been eyewitnesses. So firstly, there's the accusation against the woman. And secondly, there's the argument from Moses. Listen to what they say in verse 5. Now, according to Moses in the law, he commanded us that such people like this woman should be stoned. So they're saying to Jesus, well, the evidence is clear. It can't be denied. That we've proved the case, if you will. All that remains is to decide on the penalty and to carry it out. Now, according to the law, as you will find it, for example, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the penalty for the man and the woman in this situation is death. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and 24, verse 24, stoning was the prescribed method. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. So they were relying on this part of the law for bringing this accusation to Jesus, and they were expecting him to either comply with the law or to say something contrary to the law. And if he said something that wasn't in compliance with the law, then they would have something to accuse him of. Then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 24, you find there the verse that says, then you shall bring them both, that is the man and the woman, the adulterer and the adulteress, bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Well, there it is. When you look at that, you say, it's clear. If she was brought before a court of law in the city there of Jerusalem, that's what they would decide. They would have to comply with what the law said. Now, thirdly, you'll find there's the appeal to Jesus. So firstly, there's the accusation against the woman. Then there's the argument from Moses, from the law, as to what had to be done. And thirdly, they appeal to Jesus. They defy Jesus to give them a satisfactory answer. They say, what do you say, Jesus? Well, you might reply and say, why did they ask Jesus at all? If it's clear that the woman had committed adultery and the law is perfectly clear that she and the man had to be put to death, why would they bring her to Jesus? Well, the only reason they brought her to Jesus was they were hoping to catch him in his answer. What do you say, Jesus? The implication, you see, is what do you say? You're the one who eats with publicans and sinners. You're the one who came to seek and to save those who are lost. You are the one who came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You see, this is all behind the question they're asking Jesus. What are you going to say, Jesus? This is what you've told us. Now what are you going to say about this woman who is a sinner and who needs to be saved? What do you say, the one who receives sinners and eats with them? You who love the outcasts of society, those who are downtrodden, those who are despised. What do you say? Should she be stoned or not? Well, John says very clearly in verse 6 why they were doing this. They said this, he says, to test him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And so that was the motive for this confrontation with Jesus. It wasn't to bring charges against the woman. It wasn't to condemn the woman. It wasn't in order to justify them stoning her to death. What they were doing was bringing charges against Jesus. That Jesus had a particular regard for tax collectors and sinners was well known. That he ate with the lower class, if you will, of people in the city was well known. And undoubtedly, that's why they brought this woman to him, knowing that he would side with her. He would take her defense, and then they would have something to accuse him of. And this brought him into direct conflict with the strict Jews, the Pharisees. So they were testing him, you see, trying to bring their conflict with him out into the open. They wanted a reason to publicly accuse him and take him to court and hopefully have him done away with forever. They were desperately attempting to trap him into giving them an accusation against him, something that would stick if they took it to a judge. Here's the trap that they laid for him. If Jesus condemns her to death, if he agrees with them, and their quote from Moses and the law, if he condemns her to death, he would be encouraging the Jews to act contrary to the Roman authority. You see, the law was one thing, but they were living under Roman rule, and Rome alone could authorize anyone to be put to death. The Jews couldn't do that on their own. And furthermore, if Jesus condemns her to death, he would be viewed as an enemy of the common people, the very people to whom he was ministering, the very ones that he said he came to seek and to save. Those who are well, he said, do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And it was those that he came to seek out and to save through his grace and his mercy. And so if he condemned her, he would be viewed as an enemy of the common people. And his reputation, you see, as their defender would be shattered. They would say, where is his compassion? He said one thing, but now he's acting in another way. He told us that he loved us. He told us that we were the ones that he had come to save and to show his grace and mercy to, but now when things come right down to it, he condemns this woman to death. So you see, that's the one problem that he faces. If, on the other hand, Jesus forgives her, he would be contradicting or outright refuting the law of Moses. And so he would be viewed as an enemy of the Jewish people. And so, you see, this was the trap. Either Jesus would be an enemy of the common people, like this poor woman caught in adultery, or he would be an enemy of the Jewish people. The trap appears to cause him to contradict the law of Moses. And that way, if he did that, they would be able to bring a charge against him before the Sanhedrin, before the governing council, and by declaring him a transgressor, his influence with the people would be destroyed. This interpretation of this little scene explains why the man involved was not brought to Jesus. Did you notice that? It's only the woman that they brought to Jesus, not the man. All that was needed was one party, and they had the woman. They weren't interested in having her stoned anyway. They were simply using her in order to initiate this confrontation, this argument with Jesus, so that they would have something to accuse him that would stick when they brought it before the court. And so you see the nature, the character of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You know, this shows us the perversity, the depravity, the sinfulness, the wickedness of the human heart. The human heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says, above everything, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, as we look at our own hearts, we have to say to ourselves, do we really know what's in our own hearts? Who can know it? Our own hearts are full of wickedness, aren't they? And our hearts desire only their own satisfaction. Our hearts want to achieve what satisfies self. We want to go after our own passions, our own lusts, our own objectives, our own goals, those things that bring us pleasure. Perhaps what we've learned so far in this little story is to stay away from those who want to condemn us but aren't qualified. These leaders that brought this woman and accused her before Jesus, they wanted to condemn her. In fact, they wanted to condemn Jesus even more. But they weren't qualified. They themselves were sinners. They themselves were guilty of not keeping the law. And yet here they were trying to look as though they were perfectly upright and honest, and yet they themselves were really not much different than her. Oh, they may not have committed adultery, but they certainly had committed other things which were contrary to the law. And yet here they come, hypocrites that they were, accusing her because they wanted to use her to challenge Jesus and to try to trap him into giving the wrong answer. Well, we need to stay away from those who want to condemn us but aren't qualified. We need to be with people who know us and who care about us. And if there are things in our lives that need to be exposed, that need to be corrected, things that we need to repent of, things that we have done that are wrong, and we need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, we need people to come to us in love and grace and show us those things, so that we can turn to God in repentance and confession. For the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's the grace of God. That's what God has provided in Jesus Christ, a means of coming to him and saying, yes, I've done wrong. I've transgressed your law. I've fallen short of your standards. I've missed the mark. But because of what you've done for me, in and through Jesus Christ, I claim forgiveness and cleansing through his precious blood. Those are the people that we need to be with, people who can turn us to Jesus, people who can point us to God, people who can show us his mercy and his grace, and so that we can turn to him in our time of need. These men had no intention of showing any forgiveness or grace or mercy to this woman. Now the question was, What would Jesus do? What do you say, Jesus? Well, we're going to find out next time how Jesus replied and the wisdom of his reply and how the trap that they laid for him, Jesus didn't fall into, but rather he had an answer that they had never thought of, that had never crossed their mind. In fact, they fell into their own trap. Well, I'll look forward to being with you the next time on this program, Transforming Grace, and looking at the balance of this story next week with you. And I trust that you listen to us from week to week and that you're following through these passages in John's Gospel. They're wonderful instruction for us, for our own life, and for a greater understanding of who Jesus was. For he was the one who was sent from God to reveal God to us. Well, until we're together again, may God bless you, and I look forward to studying with you again on this program the next time, if the Lord will.